Well, good morning again, everyone. And actually, let me say happy Thanksgiving. I'm glad that James reminded us not to rush away from the Thanksgiving holiday too quickly. We shouldn't rush from that too quickly. Oh, thank you. I was actually going to ask for that. I appreciate that. One of the other things that James said that, he said several things that stood out to me in the prayer, but to point out one of the other ones, you mentioned about being not being hearers only, but being doers also. We ended up talking about that through most of Sunday school this morning, and James was over at the youth, I was with the adult class, and so a bit providential that you brought that up again, I think. Well, today we're going to continue. Let me say one other thing. I want to make sure to welcome all the visitors here today. I neglected to do that earlier. I want to say a special happy Thanksgiving to you also. Might be that you're here because you're visiting family. And so glad to have you here also. And I hope today is a blessing to you as well. We're going to continue our series called Courage in the Light. The occasional times I preach throughout the year, I've been talking about this topic of having courage in the light. This idea that it can be hard for us, that there can actually be fears and hesitations about opening ourselves up to the light. And what do I mean by the light? Well, that is the light of God, opening ourselves up to Him, and also to each other. There can be things that make us hesitate, that make us pull back, retreat, as we would open up to one another. And this series is about that, and it's exploring different aspects of what it takes to have courage in the light. The first part that we did was courage in the light of Scripture. It's actually the courage that it takes to be able to open ourselves up to God as we're looking at the Scriptures. And the summary of that would be, we may take courage to bring ourselves into the light of God's Word because He loves us, because He knows it takes time for us to grow, and because He's actively making us into all He created us to be in Jesus. And so that was our first exploration into courage in the light. The second one, we asked ourselves how deep our roots were in God. To the extent that my roots are anchored in the good things alone, and you'll remember when we talked about the good things, we were talking about that we have a tendency as human beings to put a great effort into good efforts, good works that we might do. Even as believers in the church, we can put a great emphasis on that. And certainly, doing good is very important. But we can have a tendency to anchor ourselves into those things. So it may be like our favorite ministry, or it may be certain friends, or it may be certain preachers, or all these different types of things we can anchor in. And what we realize, as this text says here, that as those things, if they're changed, if they're altered in any way, we can recoil. Because what we realize is that our anchor isn't in God, who doesn't change, but isn't been anchored to something else. So to the extent that my roots are anchored in the good things alone, my response to change will be of fear and anger. Because I'm experiencing the fact that I'm not in control and that I've anchored myself to something other than Jesus. But in contrast, to the extent that my roots are anchored in Jesus, my responses to changes in life will be with thanksgiving and anticipation because I trust the one who is in control. So today, we're going to explore the root of thankfulness. We're going to look at Colossians 2, 6 through 7. You have the passage there in your outline, but if you would, go ahead and open your Bible to to Colossians chapter 2, because I'm going to go ahead and read the first several verses just to kind of get our minds back into the context of that there. Oops, I apparently hit. I gave away all the sermon there. There we go. Okay. So Colossians chapter 2, and I'm going to begin in verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face. This is Paul writing to the Colossians, and he also references the people in the city of Laodicea, and he's expressing to them, I want you to understand just how much you mean to me. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, and this is today's passage, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Let's go ahead and pray, having read the Lord's word. Father, as we dive into this passage and explore this root of thankfulness, I pray that you would please guide our hearts. May we be open to you. May we be open to each other's encouragements along the way. Give me the words to share, the words to speak, and may all our hearts be filled with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said, Paul wrote this to the Colossians, and this first part, what I want to highlight is that idea of abounding in thankfulness. And define, or could you not hear me the whole time? I don't know what happened. Okay. This idea of abounding in thanksgiving that Paul says at the end of the verse there, and we're going to spend a little bit of time of thanksgiving, defining thanksgiving. So a couple things that to point out here. That word walk that I have highlighted blue there, and then at the bottom I have underlined abounding in thanksgiving. One of the things that caught my attention as I was looking through this is that those two things are action words, okay? So that means that we're supposed to take action to walk in Christ. There's something that we're supposed to be doing to walk in him. And there's also that idea of abounding in thanksgiving. That also has action to it, that I can actually do things to be thankful. Now, we know this. I'm not suggesting this is some kind of surprise to you. But it's interesting. I find it interesting because the middle words there, rooted and built up and established, those are not the same type of action words that the other ones are. They're in this voice in Greek, and forgive me for geeking out just a little bit here. It's called a middle voice, and we don't have to get lost into that, but we don't actually have this kind of structure in English, but it's the idea that something is being done to itself. So as I'm being rooted and built up in Christ, that I'm established in the faith, it's like acknowledging something that's happening, okay? And what the way that that happens is I walk in him. And it's this interesting play here because it's one part that I need to be faithful in walking in him for these things to happen. But the other side of it is that God is faithful in making these things happen. So it's just a very subtle thing here, but it highlights that in order for all this to happen, we do have to take action. We do have responsibility in this, but it ultimately is all God that's doing it and giving us the ability to do that. But Paul does something here where he talks about walking in Jesus, rooted in Jesus, built up in Jesus, established in the faith, and then he says about something about abounding in thanksgiving. And as I was reading that passage, I started looking at it, I'm thinking, what's the connection there? Like, what brings it from being rooted in these things over to abounding in thanksgiving? It's like, well, this is interesting. I wonder what it is that Paul was getting at here. So what's the link? How do these things connect? Well, to answer that, I think we have to explore just a little bit on what thankfulness is. Now, we inherently kind of know what thankfulness is, right? If I were to ask you how to define thankfulness, I'm sure we would get some very solid definitions. But I want to take just a little bit of a look at that. First of all, what thankfulness is not? Well, it's not simply saying thank you to be polite, courteous, culturally sensitive, etc. It's not simply doing those things. Now, does that end up being a part of thankfulness? Oh, yeah, definitely. And in fact, what we find is sometimes something that helps us to get into a thankful mood, if you will, is to actually articulate the words, right? That idea that can be abused, fake it till you make it. It's kind of that where, like, even if you don't feel it in the moment, but you say thanks, you take time to appreciate something somebody's done for you, you then can actually see the change happen in your heart. Part of the reason I put this picture here, because we're dog lovers, and I didn't put any pictures of our dog in here, unlike the other guy that stands up here most of the time. However, I hope Peter's watching. I'm actually jealous. I forgot to do it. But there is something about dogs. They kind of get it. They just appreciate the attention. And our dog's name is Kupo. She's a mini golden doodle. She's great. High energy, but she's great. And just this morning, in fact, she just wanted to say hi to me, and she took the most inopportune time to do that, but it was just this expression of just like, oh, it's Rob, you know? So when you look at that picture and the dog's giving you a thank you card, you can trust that dog's not simply giving you lip service. If it was a cat, I couldn't say the same thing. All right. I'm saying that for my daughter, too, who's in the live stream room. She loves cats. All right. Thankfulness also is not simply eating turkey and wonderful food. How many of you had turkey for Thanksgiving? Yeah, that's very much the norm, right? How many of you like the turkey? No, just don't. No. That'll open a whole can of worms. Oh, good. It's not simply getting together to have Thanksgiving, right? We do the same thing with Christmas, right? We know we got to have this time of celebration. We know we got to have the meal. We know we got to bring everybody together. But in all of that logistical and got to make it happen thing, it really can be difficult. Or I should say, it can be easy to forget the real reason that we're doing this. And the reason we got together this past Thursday, ideally, was because we're thankful. We're thankful for one another. We're thankful, certainly, for God's blessings. But the action of eating turkey and wonderful food is not the thankfulness itself. There's something more to it. So what is thankfulness? Thankfulness is a feeling and attitude of gratefulness. And again, that's no surprise. Any number of you could have come up with that definition. You might have even come up with a better definition. But it's worth noting that heart and attitude of thankfulness is what leads to, ideally, saying thank you, to celebrating Thanksgiving together, to giving each other cards, to expressing somehow, hey, I appreciate you. I'm thankful for you, right? So if thankfulness is that, how does this relate to the link between being rooted and abounding and built up in Jesus versus abounding in thanksgiving? Well, I think we're starting to get close to it. Proverbs 23:7 reminds us that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Okay, so if I'm going to be genuinely thankful, that means that down here, I actually have to be thankful. If I'm going to articulate appreciation for someone else and to not be empty words or lip service, it means that something has to be in line with that down here, right? I have to be able to, I have to have that sense inside of me like, oh man, I just appreciate that, right? And typically, don't we show appreciation for either gifts we're given or we just, you know, notice something about somebody? Chuck, during Sunday school, was highlighting how he expressed to his son-in-law just how well he was doing in taking care of the baby Judah and his wife. And you didn't use the words appreciation, but I'm sure that part of what led to that was an appreciation, looking at what was being done, and just, yeah, good job. It's that sense of what's down here coming out, okay? But that doesn't quite nail it down for me yet. That gets there, but it doesn't quite nail it down for me. So what is thankfulness rooted in? What if we take the plant analogy that we used the last time I spoke and then apply it again today, and what that root of thankfulness, what is that root rooted in? What is that ground like? Well, thankfulness is rooted in humility. Mm. Oh, amen. Thank you. Yeah, it's rooted in humility. Now, this may be one of those things that's obvious, but when you stop and think about it, it even makes more sense. Okay, so one of the things that crossed my mind as I was preparing this was, can anybody be humble? And when you stop and think of it, some of us might say yes, some of us might say no. When I thought about it, I was like, no, I think pretty much any of us, including non-believers, all right, this isn't exclusive to us that have been redeemed, can show even an ounce of humility that then leads to thankfulness. For some reason, the idea of the college professor came to mind. I'm thinking of the arrogant college professor that makes you feel like a jerk when you're a student. I don't know why that imaginary person came to mind. I didn't even really have professors like that, but that person came to mind. And so just imagine that arrogant college professor who is probably an atheist. He doesn't seem to like his students. He just wants to, you know, push what he believes, and it doesn't really care about the students. All these things. But if he shows just an ounce of humility towards his colleagues, let's say he's part of a research group, and he recognizes that, hey, I can't do this by myself, he can actually have this moment of true gratitude that comes from a heart that, even if just for a second, flashed humility. It recognized that he couldn't do it by himself in this case, and he could show appreciation for his colleagues. So it is possible for each and every one of us here, and I think I'm saying this because we can all struggle with pride. As Peter reminds us so often, we have a sin nature, and that sin nature just feeds pride. It wants us to elevate ourselves. And when we, even though we struggle with that, we really can step into humility to be thankful. Now, part of the pathway of being humble is certainly recognizing how others may be better than you or that you need them and that kind of thing. But I want to take it even further than that. And I want to suggest that humility needs to be plugged into reality. Okay? Now, some of what I just said already is true. We each need each other. Just take this service, for example. Okay, it worked out today that I was up here a lot today. Trust me, we needed people other than myself to lead us in music today, right? We needed Matt, Sally, Sandra, Jerry, I think Marinelle, whoever, yeah, was playing piano, all of them to be able to worship today. I couldn't do it myself. We all need each other, and I greatly appreciate that they use your talents and gifts to help us to worship God in song. For us to worship together, we all have to be a part of that, right? We all have to do it. So I greatly appreciate that I wasn't the only one in the congregation singing. It would have been awkward, right? So there's the reality of that we really do need each other. But one of the things that I want us to help... Is it getting dimmer in here? We need technical crews. I don't know what happened here. All right. So when we all need the humility checks in life, or the pride checks in life, I guess how you might say it. And one of the favorite things I like to do is remind myself of how small I am in this universe. Okay? So, for illustration's sake, that is a picture of our church. It's a satellite image of our church. Excuse me. You'll notice the red circle there. That red circle, that's actually somebody there. It's not me, or at least I don't think it is. I guess it's possible it's me, but somebody was walking up to the church when this was taken, and there's that person. Now, compared to the rest of the church, they're pretty small, aren't they? Do our egos sometimes make us think we're larger than life? Yeah, it definitely can. You know what's interesting to consider? Look around the room here. All right, you see that large black part there? That's where all of us are, right? And we're not that big of a church compared to other churches in Atlanta. There's a few hundred people here, and we're all in that building right there. So let's zoom out a little bit. So that red circle represents our church building, the parking lot, like that whole area, right? Over there you can see Parkview, or Camp Creek Elementary School, Parkview High School, and so forth, some of the neighborhoods around. How small is that guy that's on the sidewalk? This is Lilburn. I don't know, I'm not sure if I captured all of Lilburn, but you get the idea. Somewhere north of there is the actual city of Lilburn, or northwest, I guess. That little guy on the sidewalk's getting pretty small now, isn't he? That area to the left there that has all of the white there, that's Atlanta. All right. Now, again, the circle is where the church is, but man, that small guy, that guy on the sidewalk, I mean, he could even be like a 7-foot giant weighing 400 pounds. He's still pretty small. You don't see the state lines, but this represents Georgia. You can see that you have the ocean over there to the southeast. It's going down close to Florida, west to Alabama. Yeah, it's looking pretty small. There we are in our country, including parts of South America. And I didn't even bother putting the red dot. Now, if you've never seen one of these, I didn't have the opportunity to put one together, but if you've never seen one of those one videos where it zooms out and gives you a scale of the universe, okay, so just picture this, and forgive me, I forgot to include my notes, so if Silas, I don't think, is Silas here? Silas can correct me, he's in the live stream room. Silas can correct me if I'm wrong with any of my stats here. Okay, so our planet, of course, is part of a solar system, and it's only one planet, and you've probably seen the scales before where it compares our planet to the sun, right? And it's extremely small compared to the sun. That solar system is part of a galaxy, and that galaxy has millions of solar systems inside of it, okay? Guy on the sidewalk, he's getting smaller and smaller and smaller. That galaxy, if you put it in terms of like neighborhoods, we're a part of a supercluster of galaxies that has well over 2,000 galaxies in it. Think about that. One cluster has thousands of galaxies in it. Again, that guy's getting smaller and smaller. Then if you take all the observable known universe, okay, you have billions of these superclusters that have thousands of galaxies inside of them, that have millions of solar systems in them, that have who knows how many planets inside of them. that guy is really, really, really tiny. So why is it that we think we're such a big deal? How bad is our pride that we would challenge, like inherently so, challenge the God who made all of that? It's remarkable. Utterly remarkable. How gracious God is to us. And just think that he died for us. We'll get to that in a little bit. But just think that he came to this earth and died for us. That little itty bitty guy in the midst of all this. Unbelievable. So what's the link between these walking in Jesus, rooted in Jesus, built up in Jesus, established in the faith, and abounding in thanksgiving? It's humility. Because as we walk in Jesus and are rooted and built up in him, we then begin to really recognize who we are in the grand scheme of things. And in fact, that's more of what we want to talk about now, is what leads to well-grounded thankfulness. Thankfulness that is really solid, that is really at its core, it gets it. It gets why it should be thankful. Well, what leads to well-grounded thankfulness is a humility that knows and accepts our stance before God. The God who made that universe, where that tiny little guy lives, where we live, the God who made that universe is who we stand before. I mean, we can't even fathom the power that he has. And then in turn, we have a hard time fathoming the love by which he would do what he's done for us. And as we begin to not only know that information, but begin to receive it and accept it, there's nothing else left but to be humble, to be humbled. I mean, that's why James says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. He sees all of this. He exists outside of it. And then he's got, you know, a little itty-bitty guy going, meh, 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 meh. Unbelievable. I mean, it's ridiculous, isn't it? But I know that I'm going to walk out these doors, something's going to happen, I'm not going to like, and my flesh is going to kick up, and I'm going to be like, why, God? Oh, yeah, because you're God and much bigger than I. I'm getting ahead of myself. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Fascinates me that Peter, in comforting people about suffering that they're going through, brings it all the way back to the Creator. He doesn't talk about the God of all comfort right in this verse. He doesn't talk about some of the other things that we might offer as encouragements, and rightfully so. It's not that those would have been bad, but it's fascinating that Peter chose to go to God as Creator. Again, think about how big that universe is. That God is paying attention when we go through suffering. Oh, that's remarkable. And that says something about the suffering, doesn't it? Because the God who can make all that, that pays attention to the suffering go through, allowed it. He allowed that suffering. Man, that can be hard to wrestle with. But we can go to that God, according to God's will, and trust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Ooh. You had to put that in there. You couldn't have just left it with, while you're suffering, and yeah, it's understandable that you're cranky or that you're this, that, and you know, no. You're supposed to remain doing good. And God is gracious because he knows how hard it is for us. Ecclesiastes 8:17. Ecclesiastes is arguably my favorite book in the Bible because it comes down to God is God and I am not. And it's such a good reminder. I need that reminder regularly. And when I'm reminded of it and I receive it, I find great comfort in it. But Ecclesiastes 8:17, then I saw all the work of God that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. In other words, man can't figure it all out. He can observe things. He can learn a lot. I mean, God has gifted us. We're made in his image. It's amazing the things we can find out. But we can't find it all out. Cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it. See, we get it in our heads, I'm going to make this happen. And unless God blesses it, forget it. It's just not going to happen. Or if it does happen, it's not going to last. And it's not going to produce righteousness. It's not going to bear good fruit. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. Oh man, aren't we full of people who claim to be wise? We claim to be wise sometimes, don't we? But this world is full of people that claim to be wise, but turn out to be fools. If you're familiar with J. Vernon McGee, he was a Presbyterian preacher. He was known for a radio broadcast that he did in probably the 80s and 90s called Through the Bible. He was really good for knowing, for just the way he articulated things were just spot on. And I was listening to a sermon recently where he was quoted, and I wanted to share this quote with us today. This is God's universe, and God does things his way. Again, that's the book of Ecclesiastes. You may have a better way, but you don't have a universe. Isn't that awesome? That is so good. At the end of the day, I don't have a universe. I can barely take care of myself. But God has a universe. And see, that's what I mean by plugging our humility into reality. This is the reality. We are in God's universe. And us, even as believers in this, those of us who have put our faith and trust in Christ, we can forget this because we still have a sin nature. And we do well to be reminded of this, to be encouraged towards it, because he's where life is. It's awesome. I love that quote. Romans 5, 6 through 8. For a while we were still weak. Talk about humility. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for that little itty bitty man on that sidewalk. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. So when Christ came, it's not that everybody was righteous and he had to kind of fix things and, you know, kind of finish the job up. Oh no, quite the opposite. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Talk about a place of humility, but God being who he is meets us there. But we have to accept it. In fact, if someone here today hasn't already accepted this, man, I greatly encourage you, I even challenge you, accept what Jesus has done for you. He died for your sins so you don't have to. And then he's resurrected. So it's not just that he died for us, it's that he had the power over sin and death so that now we have a Savior. Incredible. Count it all, this is from James, count it all joy, my brothers, when you, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So when we are under suffering, when we're under trials, the best thing we can do is humble ourselves under what God is doing because he's working in us. In fact, I think that's what the link is.
When we walk in Jesus, when we're rooted in him, when we're built up in him, he is changing us so that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. He is changing in our hearts so that we walk in humility, amongst other things, love, joy, peace, you know, the rest of the fruits of the Spirit. But he's working these things in us. And the hammer that he uses to make that happen, as outlined in James, are the things we suffer with, are the trials we go through. And what do we do when there's trials? We tend to put our fist up to God, whether physically or just down here. Why is this happening? I don't deserve this. You know, maybe you're a really good person, generally speaking, but you're still going through this trial. Why is this happening? Because God is perfecting you. He's making you humble. He's bringing you into a place where you really understand who you are in him. Now, anybody that you talk to that has been through significant things in their life and they've come out on the other side and they know God better, you know what they say about the thing they've gone through? I wouldn't change anything. I wouldn't sign up for it again, but I wouldn't change anything. Because in the end, I was brought closer to God, and now I know him, and I know him better. And it's all that humility coming underneath. And then as that humility locks into place, then our hearts fill with gratitude for what Jesus has done, what God does in our lives. The root of thankfulness grows in soil rich with a humility that knows and accepts its place before God, the one who loves us incredibly and is sovereign over everything. As God uses circumstances and trials to shape our hearts, we learn how to walk in Jesus in humility. As we become rooted, built up, and established in him and the faith, we will abound with thanksgiving because of how incredible he is to us. So what is today's takeaway? I'm borrowing from James, the author, not James Kirkwood. Instead of steadfastness or patience, let humility have its full effect. Allow yourself to be humbled. Then it will be easy to be thankful. Now, why did I put easy in quotes? Well, because we still have a sin nature. The more humble you are, the easier it is to be thankful, because you recognize just how everything in life is a gift. Whether it's people, the things we experience, God's love, all of it is a gift to us. But we still have a sin nature. But the more we walk in humility before the Lord, the easier it is to choose that humility and that gratitude. And in fact, you'll find over time, it comes a little more naturally as we walk with him. Not perfect, not yet. But just imagine what it's going to be like in heaven. I mean, talk about when you finally are rid of the sin and of the pride that says, I can be God, I can run a universe better than God. When that's finally put aside, we'll totally be free in who we are in Christ. And we'll be ever thankful to him. Join me in prayer.